Go to the Jews. Judah got the crown, as you know, the scepter, and lawmaking. This went to the descendants of Joseph. That's another subject we taught on. Abram traveled and came to a place called Bethel later, but it wasn't Bethel yet. The Canaanites were in the land. Let's just read the chapter. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. Now that was problem number one, because he was supposed to leave his kindred. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Haran means halting, and he had left Ur and stopped at Haran instead of continuing to go. But eventually he gets off on his trip, but he still has his relative Lot with him. And departs from Haran. Here Abram took Sarah and Lot, all their subjects, the souls they had gotten in Haran, went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. I wonder what I could do to that board with this. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, fixed his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord. He went on south, and there was famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt. Now God had said to him, this is the place. Didn't look like it. Now, I haven't done this for some time, but maybe on anniversary I can get away with saying, what is faith? A, action. B, based upon belief. C, sustained by confidence. Let's do it together now. A, action, based upon B, belief, sustained by, what is fun, confidence. And you'll promptly walk out of here and practice faith as belief only. Oh, not me. It's hard to undo old habits. How many of you this week have been affected by anything that you have seen more strongly than a promise of God? Some of you, anybody been sick this week? Let me see your hand. Anybody got any pain? Let me see your hand. Oh, I know. I ought to be able to say it. Somebody got one in their left shoulder. How many have had any pain this week? And how many found it more influential on your mood than the Word of God that says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee? Huh? Honest people here. Oh, we got some sick cameras today. And for an anniversary service, I can't believe it. Where is Joe Shack? I mean, this camera has got its Plumicon tubes totally gone, or that monitor has got something worse gone. Come back to this camera, number one. Give me number one, Chris. Is that number one? Well, which one was that yellow camera that was looking at me just a minute ago? Did you see that?
Which camera was that that I was on when I said? Well, how come one's right now and wrong then? Are they not punching a right button here on the camera? Because we had a Plumicon tube go across there that made me look like an orange banshee. You saw that, didn't you? And it wasn't this. What was the last camera that was on me? That side view you just had. That one over there? That's a terrible position for that camera. I got to do something about that. But that camera was orange. And there ain't nothing that faith can do to help it. Just because I use colored chalk, I don't want the camera. Why are you looking like you don't know what happened? You're an engineer. Man, I know where we were. How many of you had some pain that influenced your attitude much more than God's Word? How many of you thought you were going broke this week? The balance in your checkbook affected you a great deal more than the Lord's Word, I will provide. How many of you knew you wouldn't make it through one of the days this week? What about the promise, as thy days, so shall thy strength be? You got to work at this thing, see? And if you think I'm standing up here like the rest of those evangelists saying, you ought to be more like me, I need this message more than anybody. I mean, after 10 years, I told the Lord 2 or 3 times, I've earned my faith medals and I shouldn't have to do it anymore. But faith is action. Hanging a body, grabbing hold, and acting as though what you believe about God's Word is more true than what you see. Somebody on the shores of the Gulf thought I was being funny, but every so often I teach myself. And when those great big hurricane waves were rolling in, I was, you know, sitting there thinking about the things that I teach and talk about. Nobody else knew what was going on. They just thought I was an idiot. But I was sort of posturing myself the way you have to do with circumstances. Here comes that wave. Like that. That's what faith really is. You refuse to lay down and die to the wave of circumstances coming in. You don't even body surf on it. You just lower your head and say, damn you, God said it, and I'm hanging my body on what God said. Now, as old as the father of faith, and that's why on anniversary I want to hammer this old subject on which this church is built, and I've built my ministry home. The father of faith gave us the picture of us all. He got up to travel 4 months, well, longer than that. It was a 4 month journey if you kept going. But he had stopped at halting. He got up to claim God's promise and journeyed into the unknown. And he came to Canaan and God said, this is the place. I'm going to give it to you. And famine came. And he went down to Egypt. Now God said to me, a few years ago, and I don't often do this kind of preaching, you know, but I had prayed in 1963 as I was at the peak of ministry in my denomination in those days, was going successively to the 5 largest churches in the nation, including the headquarters church. And I just finished reading Reese Howell, Intercessor, got mad, Said God doesn't require that from anybody, but I'm telling you. I said God doesn't require that from anybody. But God knew what it took to bring Reese Howell in, so maybe he did in his case. And I knew that I had succeeded against some terrible odds. My parents know the history. But I had done it without too much help from God. I guess he was helping, but I made sure that if he didn't do it, I would. And I knew something about my nature that no one else knows. And I remember walking the streets, leaving the Chiska Hotel, and praying a very simple prayer. I asked God to, I used the phrase, break me, take something out of my nature that I knew had to go. Well, without troubling him with a long story, he took me at my word. I went into a 3.5-year valley that, for the first time in my entire life, put me in a position where I couldn't deliver myself. Now, I've been around this world. My parents had to call a missions department once to find out where I was. And they told him the last I heard, he was in La Paz, Bolivia. I remember flying in from Caracas to an outback mission station on the edge of the desert, using what little Spanish I had to get a taxi driver to take me to the little mission station. And they came out and says, "Where's your bags?" I said, "Right here." And I pulled a toothbrush out. I covered every country in South and Central America in 6 weeks, save Paraguay, and I was at Iguazu Falls where I could throw a rock at it. I'd knocked around on boats, hitting just about every island in the Philippines, where I had to tie my shoes around my neck at night when I'd take a nap because they'd steal them off your feet if they could. I'd penetrated into the northern remote sections far above the terraced rice fields in northern Luzon, where they still in those days took a few heads. I remember driving every night from Binalon and up to Baguio when the Hucks were still stopping vehicles on the bridges and committing atrocities and sucking my heart into my throat as I'd gunned that car across the little narrow bridge before I headed up the zigzag highway. And God never had a more willing servant than me. I'd do anything for God. I wasn't willing to do nothing. And if he didn't do it, I would. But God heard that prayer. And I went into a 3.5-year valley that brought me to a breaking point, and I still remember it. I was in Fresno at a motel when something inside just gave up. And for the first time to my knowledge in my life, I was ready to take complete defeat. I'd helped my dad get started in a church up in Oroville. Had personal signatures and guarantees on notes. The contractor had gone busted and left town. Remember those days? I can't believe it now, you know. $47,000 is so little amount of money. But then, I was an evangelist and a missionary with never anything to back anything up, going usually in faith wherever I went. I remember being called by Ralph Wilkerson at Melodyland. And I had been consulting pastor at that church through many of its developmental years. He had to go to London unexpectedly, and he asked if I'd come and preach. And I said, sure. But I also remember giving up that night Friday night it was, before he called me on Saturday in Fresno, when I just finally accepted failure. And there was no way out that I can remember for us. God's work would go bankrupt, it appeared. We had no way through that maze. I went to preach in Glendale because, or rather in Orange County at Melody Land, because I knew God's word, but there wasn't much heart in it. While I was preaching, Clara Grace, how many of you know Clara Grace? Anybody? I didn't know her well at the time. I had preached in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the same church she had preached in, knew of her reputation, that she was one of the few prophetic voices that was solidly grounded in God's word. I knew she'd been a vital part of the work in Orange County as a Bible teacher. But I noticed she was agitated as I was preaching. And maybe 10 years will let me tell this story without feeling self-conscious about it, because I've not majored on any kind of spectacular testimonials. But Clara was sitting right in front of me. And I noticed while I preached, and I remember what I preached. I preached on Psalm 84. When I run out of strength, I go to God's word and try to hang my mouth on it if the rest of me has difficulty catching up. Blessed is the man who passes through the valley of weeping. I watched her, because I don't miss anything in the audience. She probably figured that out. And she was agitated. When I finished preaching, she ran right up to me and said, "Dr. Scott, can I talk to you just a minute? I've got to talk to you." And she was so persistent, and I'd noticed she had been agitated, as I've said. So I said, "Okay." So we stepped immediately left to the platform into Ralph Wilkerson's office. She said, "You may think I'm crazy, but while you were preaching, it was as though a television screen dropped down and filled the center of the pulpit behind which you were preaching." And she said, "As you preached, I saw on this screen a series of things that I must tell you." Now, this old preacher's kid believes in personal prophecy, but there are two rules of Scripture. It must never contradict the Word of God, and if it is from God, as long as you are faithful, it'll come to pass. Because of her reputation, I listened. She said, "God showed me 5 things while you were preaching. One, you're going through a terrible valley, and you've been going through it for about 3.5 years. And then she started telling me details that only my parents and I knew. How it happened, how I had joined with my dad to help start a new work. I was traveling as an evangelist and had signed for all the papers, and the contractor had gone busted. She knew things that no person on this earth could have known except by some revelation. Now, it was necessary for her to tell me that. Am I boring you? It was necessary for her to tell me that, or this hard head would not have paid much attention to the rest of it. And she gave me those details, and I had to say each time it's true. And she says, "You've been brought to the point of breaking and considering giving up on your ministry, but you haven't done it. As witness you being here today, but you're just barely hanging on." I said, "Yeah, that's true." But I was listening to them. She then gave a little interpretation. She said, "As this was on the screen, this first part, don't tell me how," she said, "I know, but it was as though thoughts came into my mind. God has been testing you to see if you would continue in your word-based teaching ministry no matter what. And you've passed the test, and I'm here to tell you that there are four other things that are going to happen. One, you're going to come out of this valley. Could be weeks, could be months, it could get darker, but you're going to come out of this valley. Well, that's good news. Second, she said, you're going to come to an established place. And she says, I can't explain all of the imagery, but as it appeared to me, your ministry took on the form of a pure white marble standing straight pillar that supported a vast canopy had appeared. And she said, from that imagery, it was made clear that you will come to a established place. And again, how she knew all this, I don't know. For I had set up headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. I'd set up headquarters in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'd set up headquarters in San Francisco. I'd set up headquarters in Portland, Oregon, even to the point of almost buying property. I had set up headquarters in six or seven different areas over a period of a couple of years. And I seemed to be uprooted from place to place. She knew all that. And she said, you will come to an established place. Your ministry will permanize. And you will not move around anymore as you have in the past. Third, she said, your voice, and I usually tell this with the plural, but that isn't what she did, because I'm, I guess, a bit intimidated at the thought. She said, your voice from that place is going to be taken worldwide, and your voice is going to become, in these last days, as God pours out revival on every church group, your voice is going to become like a compass point to which people will look and take a fresh bearing because it's rooted on God's Word. She said, in this latter-day revival, many tangential voices are going to rise up that lead people all kinds of confusing directions. And God is going to take your voice as a steering voice and take it worldwide until it will become like a compass point, I repeat, to which people can look and take a bearing in these last days. Next, she said, because many of the tangential voices will point to miracles to justify the direction they're leading, God is going to add miracles to your ministry because the miracles will be based upon a faith in God's healing power as revealed in the Word, still fulfilling the compass function, and to counterbalance the influence of these tangential voices who use miracles to justify their direction. God's going to add miracles to your ministry. Well, by then, you know, I'm about ready to fall on the floor in amazement anyway. And she adds the fifth. I said four, but it was four in addition to coming out of the valley. Five all total. She said, a note of joy is going to enter your ministry at some phase that has never been there before. Well, you know, what do you say? It's hard for even me, and it must be hard for some of you, to imagine that my dad and I were facing bankruptcy over a corrupt contractor's action, and the amount was so small, it was $47,000. I had rotated unsecured loans because of the liens. We couldn't use the property, mechanics liens and others, to get money. I had come to the end. So the first need we had was, just like it always is, money. But when she finished, "You must see me having given up in Fresno. No access to any TV. Didn't even dream I'd ever be on a TV station. Just a traveling evangelist and my dad pastoring a church in a small town of 8,000 and about to go under, and this stupendous prophecy is given." Now, the test of a prophet is whether it comes true. I said, "Well, if this is true, it'll happen." Thanked her, told my parents, told Ralph Wilkerson and his wife, and told George Otis of High Adventure repute, whom Dad and I ordained into the ministry. I told those people, that's the only ones told. I went home, you know. Ralph came back, and I went home, and it got worse. And I remember March of the following year, we were moving into tight money. On March 1st, the loans came due. And it seemed the end. Nothing that she had prophesied was happening. Some of you have heard this story before. I remember it because it was a special leap year. On the 29th of February, a man that had known me since I was a child, the last man in the world, an old hard-nosed farmer, the last man in the world I would expect to have done this, wrote a check to me for $100,000. I still remember driving down Grand Avenue in Oroville. I almost ran into parked cars, crying as I drove, holding that check to see Mom and Dad and tell him of the miracle. Within 2 months, a man gave a gift of $166,000. Within another month, I was contacted by a Christian Science man from the Bay Area that had been to the Bank of America in Oroville, that had made some bad investments while the Oroville Dam bust and boom was proceeding. And they had recommended me as an honest person who knew real estate in the area. I gave him some advice, met him at the nut tree. Apparently the advice was good, because out of gratitude, he ended up, within a month of the $166,000, giving us a piece of shopping center property for the church that sold for $220,000. Within 6 months' time, the financial miracle was beyond belief. I could keep going. Those were the days that involved us as a church in San Francisco, and the publishing house, which was an equal miracle, and the mausoleum, which was an unbelievable happening. I then thought that this little town of Oroville was going to be my permanent base. When that first one happened, I knew the other five happened just like that, the other four. We built a couple of wings on the church. My denomination, when they found out we had some money and I was willing to do anything free, suddenly appointed me consultant for everything. I was flying here and flying there. I was voicing everywhere. My voice was really going. And I remember a fellow in Denver, very wise fellow, saying to me, "You know, the devil heard that prophecy. And if he can't stop it from happening, he's going to short-circuit it." And he says, "It looks to me like," as I was talking to him one day, "it looks to me like you started voicing before you got founded." And I sort of backed off and looked at it. And I was booked at that time in 41 or 2. I don't remember exactly. Am I boring you? It's anniversary. I was booked in 41 or 2 state and national conventions as a speaker. I mean, I was voicing everywhere. I remember flying home from Australia on a Thursday and flying to Belfast, Ireland on a Friday. I was voicing. My voice was going to be a compass, even though it was busting apart and the parts were flying every direction. I canceled. It was either 41 or 42 state conventions. Decided to concentrate on putting the foundation together. I came back to the little church in Oroville. I'll never know the full reasoning for this, but that decision to return to Oroville more than anything else that God wanted me to do resulted in the breakup of my marriage. Now, that's past history, and I don't talk about it. I remember when the Sunday came that it happened. And for almost 5 years, as I preached the messages verse by verse through Romans and through Hebrews that have become the basis of much of the teaching here, I stayed by the stuff and did no moving around. I had just thought I had the foundation secure and started moving around and had booked teaching ministries in many places, never believing I would pastor because of the divorce. I had gone to Australia, ordained remarkably the number, 120 young people to full-time ministry as a result of 1 week's ministry in Melbourne, had flown back and was to go the following month in November to South Africa when I got a call in October from a friend who then had one of the board members call me. Would I come down and take a look at the financial problems of Faith Center, because Westcott, through the miracles named, didn't have any financial problems. And our reputation for helping nonprofit corporations had spread. I said, sure. And you know the history. I came to be a financial consultant, spent a while with the board and told them they had two problems, much bigger than their financial problem. They had lost faith, so they ought to call the church Fear Center instead of Faith Center, and that they had lost respect for leadership, without which the church couldn't go forward. And they asked me to pastor. I gave 16 terms that I was sure would eliminate me. And they voted unanimous, and here I am 10 years later. Now, what I now know, I never ever believed I'd be permanent here. One of my 16 terms was I would continue to live in San Francisco, that had become the base of my operations. I would preach at least 2 Sundays a month. I was going to bring an associate in that would probably end up pastoring the church. That was my intention. And I figured I'd do the financial business work. And as soon as the church got on its feet, I would be long gone genie. I now know that God prepared me for this church, but He also prepared this church for my ministry. And as I look back over the pain of the last 10 years, probably God knew. Without the warfare, I would have done the Band-Aid job and left. But because of the warfare, you couldn't get me out of here now with a bomb. You vote me out, I'll tell you what. You vote me out. You vote me out, which is your right, I'll just go down the street and start over. I ain't leaving. I now know that what I thought, you know, when I came out of the valley in about 4 or 6 months, and then I started voicing, I was ready for the miracles and the joy. I now know that God in His own way has just brought, He brought me here as the place that the foundation would be. And I ain't moving. And when a prophet's words are carried out, you start thinking, just maybe. Now, I used to think, when I think of Claire Grace telling me this, of Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, an old pioneer preacher in South Africa, and he charged into the little old 2x4 office of a secretary of a very small Pentecostal denomination, David Duplessis. And he came in like a tornado. And he grabbed David Duplessis by the shoulders and slammed him up against the wall and began to prophesy that God was going to take him with the message of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to every denomination, including the world and the Catholic Church. Well, I witnessed that. So I used to say to my parents, if God, through David Duplass, through Smith Wigglesworth, could see that about that ministry, maybe Claire's right. Now, I'm a beach bum by nature. You know that, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I like to play. I don't like this workload we have here. But I also know I didn't write that $100,000 check that day. It would have bounced if I had. That miracle that brought us out of the valley, I then, my old nature surfaced. I started figuring out how to achieve the other four. So I figured out where my voice was needed, and I was the big helping hand to everybody. I now know that God brought me here, having this place in mind. And it's been tough. I would not have gone national. You know that, don't you? I came here, and I used to say, what makes me different from other TV preachers? I'm called to Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New England. I don't want to go national. So God pulls the rug from under Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New England. That's why you that are called to follow me as I follow Christ better accept our responsibility. I remember driving here that day after they forced the pulling of the plug on Channel 30. And I remember the emptiness. Channel 30 is peanuts now. By the way, we're back on 30, you know that. We're on 52 today. But that became the catalyst to force my voice nationwide. Now, for the first time, I can look back and see it in proper sequence. I came out of that valley. Thank God we'd have killed us all, Dad. I came out of that valley. I am established. I mean, you know, I was lean and 175 pounds when I came here. I'm really established now. I've settled down. I'm here to stay. I want you to listen. What are the other three? What are the other three? God would take my voice and make it a steering voice, a compass point to which people could look worldwide. Four. Because all these tangential ministries are pointing to healings to justify what they do, God will add miracles to my ministry. Not because I got some kind of thumping in my palm or rivets in my shoulder, but because, thus saith the word of the Lord, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And as we gather around the table of the Lord one of these nights, miracles are across this nation. Because it's based on God's Word. Now, I've been ready for the miracles for a long time. As some of you will remember, when I stood right down there on a Sunday night, I remember walking back and forth before we had that purple rug, and saying, let's apply the promise of Zechariah. Don't measure the city, the blessing, the third promise of prophecy of Zechariah. Spill over the boundaries. Let's go in a new city every week. We fell on our face. Remember that? Some of you old timers. The foundation wasn't yet laid. And I know why. I was still trying to make it with that old broad called the established church. You know, I'm a pretty decent guy in spite of what my enemies say. I grew up in the church. I love the church. And I was still trying to make some accommodation to the established church. I would have been different, but it would have been a difference of quantity, not quality. And had I gone nationwide then, I would have been another one of those religious preachers. I always preach the Word, but I stayed off of some subjects that have really set you free. And if I had prematurely gone nationwide, I'd have found myself having to defend things that I said as accommodation that I didn't really want to say. I had to go through the founding and find how far off their commitment to God's purposes most of the